morning we're going to be looking at Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 through 4. And we're going to be talking about the nature of the new life in Christ. The nature of the new life in Christ. What does it look like for us to live a life of a believer, a follower of Jesus Christ? What does that look like? Last week, if you were with us, I shared a message about Paul sharing his story, that we have a story to tell. And that as believers, as born-again children of God, we have a story to tell, and how God can use our story for His glory, and that He can take that story and show His goodness, His grace, His mercy, all those things. If we're only willing to share our stories with others around us, it's so powerful. We can all have a powerful impact on the kingdom. But anytime that we have a message from the Word like that, without fail, I'll have people that will contact me, and I'm so glad of that, and say, you know what, I'm just not sure about my story. I'm not sure that I have a story. I'm not sure of my relationship with the Lord. Do I have one? And that's a great question. Here's the deal. That's a wonderful question. You may have left here last week wondering, hey, do I have a story to tell? Am I really in a relationship with the Lord, or have I substituted things in my life for that relationship? So I thought that this week, before we moved on to Jonah, we would take just a snapshot, if you will, of what the Word has to say about the life of a believer and how we can be assured of that salvation experience and what that life really should look like. And when I say that, my question and my desire, guys, today is, I don't think what God wants us to do is that you would leave here by having doubt instilled. But what we do want is this. We want everyone to walk out of this room who has a relationship with Christ to be assured and resting in that. And for those who don't have that relationship walking in, we pray that you would have it walking out. That's really what it's all about. And that's really not a religious thing or a church thing. That's a Jesus thing. And so His desire is that all would be saved. And we want to know what that salvation experience looks like and what our lives should look like as a reflection of that. So let me pray for us, and then we'll go to the Word. Father, thank you. Thank you for your time that you've given to us, and that you've blessed us already in this place, Lord, through worship, through prayer, through giving, through all sorts of things, Lord. But today, right now, we turn our attention to your Word. And I pray with all my heart that your Spirit would just flood this room and every heart within it, God, that we would know about our relationship with you, Lord. Be either assured of that, or that today is the day of establishing that. And Lord, I pray that you would reveal all the counterfeits and things that distract us from what really the life looks like to walk with you, so that we might see those things. And Lord, that we would know your peace, your comfort, your grace, your power and strength in our life. We desperately need that today. And so I pray that for every person in this room, Lord, including myself, that we would walk in the assurance, Lord, that you're going to show us today through your Word. I ask it in your name. Amen and amen. Colossians chapter 3, guys, I would encourage you at some time, maybe this afternoon or next week or something, spend some time, read the entire letter that Paul wrote to the church there at Colossae. But here we're going to just take a little snapshot, if you will, of the image that he is calling them to live, what it looks like for a believer of Jesus Christ. Chapter 3, verse 1 through 4. Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth, for you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with Him in glory. You know, one of the things that we kind of do in our culture and everything like that, we kind of identify people by their appearance. We identify them with groups and things like that. You know, I know today's Super Bowl day and all that kind of stuff. And just about everybody that's making their way, if you will, to the stadium in Miami and all that kind of stuff, they're either going to have either a 49ers jersey or shirt on or something like that, or something for the Chiefs, right? I mean, even if you're not a fan of one of those teams, then they're probably going to be, it's going to be odd that someone's not going to be dressed that way. It's almost like you have to identify with one of those teams, right? Someone asked me this morning, hey man, who you got on the game tonight? Who you think is going to win? And I'm like, I care less. I'm just not that big of a, I love football, I love college football kind of deal. I'm just not that big into pro football. I can't keep up with it. By the time you figure out the players, they all change and go to another team. So anyway, one of the things that our deacons did this year was they sent Miss Louise and I, we'd never been to a pro football game, so they sent us to Monday Night Football in the Superdome. We were down there when Drew Brees broke the record and all that kind of stuff and everything. And here's the deal. I think we were the only ones inside the entire Superdome down there that didn't have a Saint shirt on. Because we didn't have a Saint shirt. We just didn't have, you know, we actually thought, well, should we go buy one? Maybe I'm like, man, I ain't going to go buy a T-shirt or a shirt like that for one football game kind of deal. But everybody in there was identified, right, by their team. And I was thinking about that. Sometimes, you know, when you're watching the game and the camera's panning through the audience or whatever, everybody has their colors on or whatever. And then there's that one guy, right? I mean, he's got his gig on, but he's not even for either team that's playing, right? I mean, like, he showed up with some Chicago Bears stuff on. You know, they ain't even on the field. But he's like, I'm a fan. We identify so many times, guys, by what we see in people's lives, right? I'll give you a little confession, you know. If you're like me and you spend any time around hospitals, man, the clock just moves slow, so slow in hospitals, right? And so you create things to do to pass time. And so here's a thing that I do. I'm going to just go say all preachers kind of do this. Here's how we pass time at the hospital, especially when we're out in the big waiting rooms. We try to identify what denomination the pastor's in by the way he's dressed when he walks in. Because you can always tell, right? You see that guy walk in, I mean, I can always tell them, brother, man, they show up, they got their suits on and everything like that. Well, I can almost pinpoint, he is a pastor. Even the doctors don't dress that way. He is a pastor, and here's the denomination he's probably accustomed to or he's part of or whatever like that. And to be honest with you, no one ever guesses me right, you know. No one ever, I've been kicked out of every parking spot and pastor's parking in Jackson that there is kind of deal. So anyway, I just say that to say that, you know, it's very common for us to look at people's lives and try to identify really either what they do or a group that they associate with, a sports team or a college or university or something like that. And we kind of play into that. Our identity sometimes are displayed by the things that we wear and all this kind of, I get that, but here's the question. How many of us do you think can look at someone and say, that's a believer in Jesus Christ right there? I've been watching their life. I've been watching what they do, where they go, the things that they talk about, the things that are important to them or whatever. How many of us can look at someone's life and say, that's a believer in Jesus Christ right there? And a better question is that, can someone look at our life and make that same assessment? Now, when we say that, guys, I realize this. No one knows another man's heart, right? I mean, we get that. No one knows someone else's heart. Even if they say the right things, go in the right places, do the right things and everything like that. You know, no one really knows that person's heart but God. We get that. We understand that. But the reality of it is this, that I believe as Christians, as followers of Christ, that if we've been walking with Christ long enough, then somebody ought to see some Jesus in us, right? Somebody ought to see some Jesus in us, in our lives, in our choices, and things that are a priority to us. Someone should see some Jesus in us. And so what does that look like? Paul gives this description, if you will, here in Colossians chapter 3. And like I said, it's just a snapshot, and I would strongly encourage you to go back and spend a little bit of time just reading the entire short letter. But there are some things that I think are really important points that we can grasp out of these four little verses right here. The first thing would be this, that he asks the question, therefore, if you've been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. He says, you know what, one of the things about a believer of Christ is this, is that we have been resurrected with Jesus Christ. The Bible teaches us and tells us that when we come to a place of salvation, when we come to a place that we realize we have a need for salvation, that who Jesus is and what he's done for us, and our need for that saving grace in our life, the Bible says that we've died with Christ. We've died. I've died already and been raised to a new life in Jesus. So we need to be transformed, resurrected people. When we talk about faith and what that looks for, man, the reality of it is this, is that we should live resurrected lives. When we think about that moment, maybe someone's asked you the question, hey, has there ever been a time in your life when you realized your sin, you realized you were separated from God because of your choices, because of your sin, and we've all sinned. It's not about how bad our sin is or how magnified it is or how small it is. We've all sinned. And so because of that sin, we're separated from a righteous and holy God. And so the question is, have we ever come to that place of realization of our sin, realizing who Jesus is and what he's done for us, and we've trusted in the gift of salvation for us. We've given him our lives. We've surrendered to that. Now, it's really important because a lot of us in this room, we were talking about this Wednesday night, we were talking about reaching our children with the gospel. And the reality of it is this, we're real fearful sometimes in the church to talk too much about our children, about the gospel. Here's the reason why, is because many of us in this room are a product, if you will, of a generation in the church where they did a really good job of sharing the gospel, but they did a really poor job of discipleship. And what I mean by that is this. It used to be in a lot of the churches and everything in our area, just in general. Man, they preach hellfire and brimstone left and right. And everybody, I mean, some of us in this room, as children, we're like, I'm not so sure what the Bible says, but I do know this. I don't want to go to a place called hell. And if I can say a prayer and trust in Jesus and keep from going there, I'm sure into that. And parents and preachers and all sorts of stuff walked us through that process. And we genuinely meant what we were saying, but we had no clue really what was going on. When I say that, we really didn't understand the need for salvation. We just knew we needed to get saved to keep from going to hell. But the problem was this. After that well-meant moment, we just got dropped. We just got dropped. Many people in the church have said, well, congratulations, you're a Christian now, you got baptized now, you're a member of the church, you're good. And we almost had that mindset, you know what, I've checked this off my list. But then later we became adults that said, you know what, I'm not sure if I'm saved or not. I said what he told me to say. I did what they told me to do. But I'm really not sure. And the reality of it is this, because none of us really, very few of us were really discipled in that process. You see what I'm saying? We never were really grown in that. No one really came alongside us and said, I know that you're a believer now. I'm so excited about what God has done in your life. But now we need to grow in this relationship. And because of that, we never really knew. We never were solid on whether we were in or out of a relationship with the Lord. And many of us as adults, we've walked through much of our lives doubting, wondering, hey, I joined the church, I got wet in the baptism pool, or anything like that, but am I really a child of God? The reality of it is this, many people, when you ask that question, and I would dare say the majority of the people in this room at some point in time when asked that question about their relationship with the Lord, their salvation, they responded, well, I think so, I hope so, I really believe that I really have done what I'm supposed to do, and all those different things. But I want you to know something, guys. God loves us, and he does not want us as his children walking through life with a hope-so faith. Man, he wants us to know. He wants us to be assured can be that Jesus Christ is our Lord and our Savior, that when we take our last breath here, we're going to be walking through a door called death into eternity, and it's going to be so good. He wants us to be assured of that. The reason why I say that, 1 John chapter 5, he says in verse 13, I write these things that you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. God wants us to know. Well, what are some things that he wrote? If God spoke through John to write those things in 1 John, what are some things? He says, I've written these things that you may know. Well, what are those things that he wrote? Chapter 5, verse 1. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. That everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well. Loves his child as well. This is how you may know that you have loved the children of God. By loving God and carrying out his commandments. This is love for God, to obey his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome. For everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is that overcomer of the world? Even he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Now, that's just one small snapshot, but I tell you right now, if you're trying to sort out and figure out, hey, am I a believer? Am I not a believer? Have I been saved? Have I not been saved? 1 John points out some things that shows us these should be the traits of one who's been born again. Knowing that we're saved, here's some keys from 1 John. Number one, we know that we believed in Jesus as our Lord and Savior. We haven't just accepted the salvation part, but we've made him Lord of our lives. You know, we just celebrated Christmas. For unto you what? Jesus, Christ, a Savior has been born, Christ the Lord. Those are three things. A Savior, he is the Christ, and he is the Lord. He is all three, and he should be all three in our lives. So we need to come to that place. We've trusted in him. We've believed in him. It's not just a head knowledge that we believe he existed. That's historical. No. It's a trusting in our heart. Man, we've given him our life. Another display of the believers is this. You display your love for God with a real desire to walk in faithfulness and obedience to his word. Now, I'm tell you what the Bible says. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll obey my commandments. I get that. But I don't always obey like I should. Sometimes I struggle in the flesh. Sometimes in this world, it's difficult, isn't it? It really is. Every one of us as believers say, you know what? I love the Lord, but I haven't always been obedient. So here's the question. What is our heart's desire? Even in my failure, even in my sin, is it my heart's desire to walk in obedience? So we need to identify. That's the mark of a believer. That's the mark of a Christian. That it's our heart's desire that we walk in obedience and faithfulness to what He's called us and taught us to do. When we fail in that, He doesn't throw us away. He doesn't say, well, I gave you a shot, you're out. No. He's our Father. He loves us. He cares for us. But one of those marks and displays is that we desire to walk in obedience to what we know His Word is teaching us and telling us. Thirdly, His commandments are not a burden to carry, but a joy to strive for. Let me tell you something. There are a lot of religious folks, and they're doing the stuff that they're supposed to be doing according to religion, but it's a burden to them, man. They're doing the right stuff, but they don't want to. Man, the Bible says that His obedience to Him, it's not a burden to us. It's a joy for us. Why? Why would it be a joy for us to have such a transitioned heart, such a transformed life, that our heart's desire is to walk in obedience to Him? Because we know it brings glory to Him. It brings glory to Him and a smile to His face. He loves us, and He teaches us these things for a reason. And so it's His commandments. They're not a burden. It's not a I got to. It's I get to. And so it's not a burden. It's a joy for us. But lastly, we see here the saved will live in victory over the world, not in bondage to it. I want to tell you something, guys. One of the marks of a believer in Jesus Christ is that we have died to self and been raised to a new life. That's what He says here in Colossians chapter 3. You've been raised. You've been resurrected. You live in the resurrected life. And what that means is that we are no longer citizens of this world, but we're citizens of an eternal kingdom. And that changes everything. Man, when we're more in love with this world and this world consumes our heart and our mind more than Him and His kingdom, that's a problem. That's a problem. We've been raised to a new life with Christ. That means we've been brought into a new life with Him. Jesus was nailed to a cross. He died on that cross. His body was laid in a tomb. 3 days later, He was raised, praise God. He wasn't brought back like Lazarus. He was raised to a new life, a life that would never end, eternal life. And that's what He's raised us to. So has our life been changed? Has it been transformed? Some of you this morning, you may be struggling. You say, I don't know if I'm saved. You're struggling with that. You need to settle that issue today. You need to settle that right here, right now, in this place. And that doesn't have anything to do with New Zion Baptist Church. It doesn't have anything to do with Baptist or anything. It has to do with you and Jesus. But you need to settle it today. Our whole country, a week ago, everybody's kind of losing it, and mournfully so, when Kobe Bryant was when he lost his life in a helicopter crash. We understand that when a celebrity dies, there's something about that everybody kind of goes into mourning and everything. And my heart breaks for his family. But the reality of it is this, is that people die every day. People will leave this earth today, and they'll step into eternity. And many of them do not know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. And for them, guys, that's it. That's it. No do-over, no second chance. No great outpouring of the society around them, the legacy they leave behind, or any of those things. Life is over. But for those who know Christ, man, they're stepping into glory. They're stepping into glory. Been living a glorified life. We need to understand, guys, that to give our life to Jesus, to settle the issue. I've had a lady tell me one time, she said, you know what, I just need to know. I was at my former church. She said, I'm not really sure. She said, I think what I really need to do is just renew and give my life afresh to the Lord. I said, well, do that. No, nobody in this room, nobody in this earth is ever going to stand before Jesus Christ. And He said, look, you were already saved. I don't know why you went through that again. You need to settle the issue, though, guys. God does not want us wandering through life trying to sort out, are we saved or are we not saved? Man, He wants us to be sure, just as sure as we can be, that He is ours and we are His. Here's the problem. So many times we've tried church, we've tried religion, we've tried programs, we've tried it all. And because we found no hope and no strength and no help, no change has happened in our life, guys. I want you to know something. Church can't do that. Programs can't do that. DNOW can't do that. Youth ministries can't do that. Children's ministries can't. Only Jesus lives and gives us that resurrected life. Only Jesus can make that kind of change. So what does it look like when we've experienced that change? Call it being born again. Jesus told Nicodemus, you must be born again. Call it transition, whatever. What does that life really look like? If I've been saved, then what are some markers in my life according to this text that really should be seen? What is it going to reflect? Well, the second thing that I've seen, or one of the things I point out is that for those who are saved, they should seek and be settling their minds on the things of the kingdom. We need to seek the things of the kingdom, and we need to put our minds on the things of the kingdom. If I've been died to self and raised to a new life in Christ, then I want you to know something. My mind and my desire is all about His kingdom. The first thing, seeking the things of the kingdom, what does that mean? Well, Matthew's gospel says that Jesus recorded, no one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Amen? We're studying right now in our DTR, it's our small groups on Sunday afternoon, guys, about something has to change. And we're talking about world poverty and the destruction of so many different things that's going on. And let me tell you something. You don't have to go to the Himalayas to find poverty. You can find poverty right here in Kapaa County. And we need to have a mindset, how can I use the resources that God's given me for His glory? But that's never going to happen until our hearts have changed. Jesus continued there at verse 25, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? Man, we ought to have that underlined in our scripture. We worry, we worry, we worry. And I understand there are things that stress us out, guys, but somewhere down the line, when we let our worry become bigger than our God, we've got a problem. Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow? Do they not labor or spin? Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all of his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will He not much more clothe you, oh, you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after these things. Here's separation. The pagans run after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. You have a heavenly Father that knows that it would be very good for you to have a roof over your head, clothes on your back, and food in your stomach. He understands that. But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. See, our problem is this. God, I have needs. I'm going to take care of those. Yeah, but I want it done this way here, blah, 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 blah. Oh, wait just a second. I thought I was God in this equation. No, 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 no. I know I can trust you, God, but I want it to be done the way I want it to be done. What did Jesus say? Seek ye first the kingdom, and He'll take care of these things. See, guys, the problem is this. We focus more on our kingdom than we do His, and that's a problem. Jesus continued, verse 34, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Seeking the things of heaven over the things of the earth. Searching for them, looking for them, longing for them. If we are raised with Christ, then that should be a hallmark of our life. That our thoughts should be consumed with the kingdom work, the kingdom desire around us. What does that really look like? When we seek this world, then we're trying to build our kingdom. When we seek this world, we're trying to bring glory to ourselves. Look what I've done. When we seek this world, we're seeking to be righteous in the eyes of others by our deeds. That's all about us. It's all about us. But when we seek His world, when we seek His kingdom, then we're reaching out to people for His kingdom. Guys, we realize, hey, I'm brought into the kingdom of God. There are a lot of people who don't know Him. They need to hear the gospel. It's on our hearts. It's on our minds. When we're seeking His kingdom, we're bringing glory to Him. God, how can I glorify You? What can I do to serve You? It's about Your kingdom. These youth had a great weekend in D9 and everything, but here's the reality. You know what? I think there were like 1,100 or something plus kids for D9 and everything. There was a lot of work. There were a lot of people that sacrificed a lot over the last 72 hours so that God could speak to their heart. And some people served in some roles and capacity. They did some things nobody's ever going to pat them on the back and say, hey, you did a great job for D9. But you know what? The King of the kingdom knows they did it and knows why they did it. That's the mind of one who's been transformed and changed. When we are part of His world and seeking His world, we're seeking to be righteous for His honor and His glory and through His power. Guys, the true heart of a disciple of Jesus Christ is seeking out and growing in the things of His kingdom. What does that really look like? What would it be like? I know that Deer Seed is over. Boo-hoo or amen. I'm not sure which group you're in. Amen. I don't hate them like I used to. I used to do anything, go deer hunting. But anyway, but the reality of it is this. I love deer hunters. Here's the reason I know. I don't like deer hunters that skip church to go deer hunting, but I do love deer hunters. Here's the reason why. I love the fact that they know what they're after and they do what they need to do to gain whatever they're shooting for. Here's what I'm trying to say is this. You get a deer hunter, man. He's committed to killing a trophy buck. Well, here's what he's going to do. Let me tell you what he's going to do. He's going to spend time in that field, in that location. He's going to spend time making sure he knows what food plots need to be planted. He's going to be putting out trail cameras. He's going to be gaining information. He's going to be growing in that. He's going to be getting his clothing together. He's going to be getting his scent stuff together. He's going to be getting his muddy boots and all that kind of stuff. Amen, women? Amen. I thought if we can go deer hunting, we can get some free meat. That is not free meat, guys. That's a lie. We ain't paying but $3,000 for a deer lease, and I got to have a $10,000 pickup truck, and here's a $800 deer rifle I got to have. And I mean, you know, we can eat ribeyes and let somebody else cook it cheaper than deer meat. But here's the deal. Here's what I'm talking about is this, guys. See, here's the deal. They know what they want. And they're willing to put in the time and the energy and effort in order to gain it. We as Christians, we know what we want. We as Christians want to spend eternity in heaven with Jesus, right? But here's the problem. We're not willing to put in the time, the energy, and effort to seek the things of the kingdom here and now. What we really want is somebody to just spoon feed it to us. Guys, that shouldn't be. The heart of a child of God should be that they're seeking the things of God. Therefore, you've been raised up with Christ. Keep seeking the things above. What? Where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. That's really important. Seated at the right hand of God. Jesus Christ is our high priest. He enters into the Holy of Holies, into the very presence of God to make intercession for us. Now, if you study the Old Testament, there is no seat in the Holy of Holies. You know why? Because the priest is constantly having to come and go because his work is never finished. He goes in once a year. He makes atonement. He comes back out. He's with the people and all these sacrifices, all this stuff. Now, next year, I got to go back in here into the Holy of Holies. I can't sit down in here. I got work to do. So there is no seat in the Holy of Holies. But here with Jesus, Jesus sits down. You know why? His work is done. Jesus' work is done. He can be seated at the right hand of the Father because on Calvary, he said, it is finished. It's finished. His work is done, guys. We just need to trust in it. But when we do, it changes everything. It changes everything. Seek the things above where Christ is. Verse 2, set your mind on the things above, not on the things of the earth. Setting our minds on the things above, not on this world. Man, we focus so much of our minds on the things of this world when what we really need to be doing is focusing our minds and our hearts on the things to come. We need to have a transformation of our thoughts, guys. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. I want to be transformed. How do I do that? By the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing and perfect will. The scripture tells us we can be transformed and changed by the renewing of our minds. That means I need to put my mind on the things of God. I need to fill my mind with the things of God. And when you start to do that, then your life begins to take on the characteristics of what God is revealing to us and teaching us. We can have a different mindset, guys, but it won't just happen. We have to seek those things. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 16 says, for who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct them? But we have the mind of Christ. God wants to give us the mind of Christ so that we can live in a reflection of who Jesus is in us. You see, we can have the mind of Christ and do the things that he's called us to do. But part of that process of transformation and changing our mind is living according to the Word of God, the truths of God's Word. Well, is that our desire? Is that really what we want in this life? Are we setting our minds on the things of God, the things of the kingdom? I know we have the things of the world that distract us, but guys, this world is not our home. This world ain't my home. Man, I'm just an ambassador. I'm just passing through. I'm looking for eternity, and I want this time that I have here to be a reflection of the one who's given me eternity. In order for me to do that, I've got to fill my mind with the things of the Word. I love that he says in verse 3 right here, "For you have died, you're dead, but you've been raised to a new life," right? Your life is hidden with Christ in God. What an amazing thing. What does that mean? What does that mean for us as a believer to have died to self and now our life is hidden in Christ? Well, anything that's hidden is out of view. It's out of sight. It can't be seen. It's been concealed. So here's the question that we have to ask. The life that we're living, the life we lived before Jesus transformed us and changed us, is more of that life seen, or is Christ in us seen? See, man, before I gave my life to Jesus, it was pretty easy to see where my heart was. It was all about me, what I wanted, what I desired. It was all self-centered. It was all selfish, all those different things. It wasn't that I didn't care about people. I just didn't care about them as much as I cared about me. Amen? But see, when Christ changed my life, when I was saved, the old life died and was raised to a new life. And it's not to say that I don't have some of those struggles and things like that, but Jesus is in this new life. And the more that I surrender to Him, the more that He's seen and the less of the old man is seen. The Bible says the old man has been buried away. Our lives should be hidden in Him. Here's the question. Are you a different person today because you've had a real transformational encounter with Jesus Christ? It's real simple, man. It's real simple. Has your life been changed? Has your life been transformed? Let me tell you something. You can go to church forever. You can hang around with church folks. You can do church stuff. That's not going to change who you are. Only Jesus can do that. Only Jesus can do that. And religion will never do that. Only Jesus can do that. See, Jesus, He's now living in those who've given their life to Him. And He's hidden that old life. It's been concealed. Can we say that? Can you say that? That once you gave your life to Christ, who you used to be is not seen anymore. Let me tell you something. So many times we kind of struggle and we battle. One of the reasons why we put so much emphasis on sharing our stories and our testimony is because one of the greatest effective tools that the enemy uses to rob us of God's glory and the joy and the strength that we should have is he gets into our heads and tells us, yeah, God loves all them and forgave them, but see, He's not going to forgive you because you're so much worse than them. But man, if we can share our testimonies, if we can tell people, this is what God's done in my life, this is who I used to be, like Paul said last week, how I used to be a persecutor, I used to be violent, aggressive against the church, I used to be a blasphemer, all those different things, but He saved me so that others can see His grace and mercy in my life. That needs to be our testimony as well. How many people are looking for transformation, but they're looking in the wrong places? See, so many times we're living those self-centered lives because we've never been born again. The old man has not been buried. The new man has not been raised. When the old life is hidden, you know what people see in us? Jesus. Jesus. Does that mean we're perfect? Not at all. Even in our faults and our failures, we show Jesus because we show our need through humility. See, the old man is all covered up and concealed. Now that's what's seen is the power and the presence and the strength of the living, holy God. That's what it's about, guys. That's what it's about. You want to know if you're saved? My question is this. Who's seen more in your life, you or Jesus? That's a great indicator on whether we are or not in a relationship with Him. What's that end result, guys? Christ is your life. Verse 3, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Then Christ, who is your life, is revealed. And then you also will be revealed with Him in glory. This is what we say. Tell me about your relationship with the Lord. I'm going to tell you right now, preacher. Jesus is an important part of my life. Amen? Jesus is an important part of my life. Oh, yeah. We go to church on Sundays. Wednesday night, too. That's right. We even give some every now and again. Jesus is an important part of my life. Can I tell you something, guys? The Scripture did not say, I don't know about your translation, But my verse 4 says, when Christ, who is your life, not part of your life, not an important part of your life, He is your life, and everything in your life comes under the umbrella of His Lordship. In other words, how you live, where you go, what you do, is constantly your heart's desire to reflect Him in those things. Not just when you're at church. Man, wouldn't it be convenient for us if we just had a Jesus suit? If we just had us a Jesus suit. Now think about that. We had us a Jesus coat and maybe a Jesus hat, and here's what we'd do. All of our churches would have big, long hallways leading into a sanctuary, so when we showed up on Sunday, we could walk in the door and leave all of our world stuff out there, and we put our Jesus coat on and our Jesus hat, and we come in and just play Jesus for a little while. Amen, brother. Amen. Hallelujah. Glory to God. We're going to sing our song and say our prayer. And when we get ready to leave, well, I'll just take my Jesus hat and my Jesus coat off and hang them up in the hallway. I'll get them back next Sunday. You say, that's ridiculous. How many people say, well, I have to separate my spiritual stuff from my work life, my home life, my hobbies and interests and everything like that. See, well, all that means is this. You got a big pie that's your life, and Jesus is a slice of it. That's not what the Bible calls for, guys. The Bible says He is our life. And that means that He is reflected both here and now and in the time to come. Do you see what He says there? When Christ, who is your life, is revealed, when He's seen, when He's revealed to all. Now, I know that that verse is referencing to His great day of coming, His glorious day when He returns for all of His church and all those who believe in Him. But I also believe that the verse is reflecting to us that He is revealed in us. When people see Jesus in us, that's present, that's here, that's right now. Not are we perfect, but is Jesus being seen in our lives? Do others see Jesus in our lives? That's the question. Are we walking in the power of God, under the grace of God? Are we born again? Have we been transformed? Do others see faith in Him? It's going to be real easy down there this afternoon in Miami to see who's pulling for what team. All over them. Well, who sees, according to your life, that you're all in for Jesus? Who sees that? I want you to know something, man. When this is the case in our life, when people see Jesus in us, because He's transforming us, changing us, molding us, making us more into the image of God, then on that glorious day when He comes, we will be revealed with Him as well. When Christ, who is your life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with Him in glory. Revealed with Him in glory. In other words, when He is seen in me, when He is seen in you, when He comes in His glory, we'll be seen with Him. And that's what I want, guys. That's what I want. I want my future to reflect how I've lived for Christ now. That's what it means. To reign with Him in glory, to honor Him for all of eternity, to be gathered around His throne because He is worthy of all those different things. Those who've trusted in Him, believed in Him, placed their faith in Him, to be revealed with Him in glory. That day is coming. That day is coming. And I'm telling you right now that one day Jesus Christ is coming back. And when He comes, I'm ready. I'm ready. I'm ready not because I'm a pastor. I'm ready not because I've served the church for X number of years. I'm ready not because I used to teach Sunday school or because I used to be a deacon. I'm ready because years ago when He grabbed a hold of my heart and He said, you're a sinner and you're lost and I love you and I don't want you to stay this way. I said, God, forgive me. Save me. I believe in you. All the things I've heard all my life, I'm believing in them, and all that I am, I'm casting to you. And I wish I could sit here and say, man, ever since that moment, I've just been straight and narrow ever since. No, sirree, Bob. Struggle after struggle, things God has taught me through life and still teaching me. But I do know this, from that moment forward, I've never doubted. God, am I yours? I've always known that when that moment comes, either in His glory when He comes to get all of His church, or that one moment, it may be today, I don't know, but if I die before the sun sets today, let me tell you something, guys, somebody stand up and say, don't worry about it, He knows Jesus, because I'll be with Him. As the old preacher said, I'll be more alive then than ever. See, guys, I don't have to doubt it. I know I've been saved by His grace. talking to our Sunday school group this morning. Man, I was in the same way as my brother. Nobody had to tell me about my sin. I knew about my sin. But His grace washes over me. I've been redeemed by His blood. I've been changed by His power. Almost 13 years ago now, when God was speaking to my heart and our heart about coming here to New Zion, I'm like, really, Lord? See, I had been 11 years in the southern part of this state where people said, that's Brother Webb. Hey, I know Brother Webb. He's the pastor of such and such church. He's the preacher. But when I came back to Crystal Springs, I was not the preacher. Oh, yeah, I remember that guy. He got saved. That's who I was in Crystal Springs. I want you to know something, guys. When I came back, when I came home, I prayed that the first thing that people saw was, you know what? Jesus had really made a difference in your life. And when I say that, all the glory goes to Him, man. It wasn't about anything I've done. It's about what He's done. You say, yeah, but Brother Webb, that's you. You've been a pastor. Let me tell you something. Nobody in this room needed saving more than me. Jesus has the ability to transform us, to change our hearts, to change our lives. And that's the reason why it's important. He says, you know what? When we've been raised with Him, we've been raised to a new life. And we seek the things of the kingdom. We set our minds and our hearts on the things of the kingdom. We want Him to be glorified. The old man is dead and buried and raised. And we want people to see Jesus in us. We want Him to be revealed in our life so that in that moment when He does come, we're revealed with Him. Our challenge over the last few weeks as we studied Proverbs chapter 3, we call it our P3 keys. There's really three things, guys. We're asking God, God, speak to our hearts so first of all we can obey You. Well, what is God speaking to your heart about this morning? What act of obedience is God calling you to today? It may simply be the fact that you need to be saved today. You need to quit playing church, and today, right here, right now, you need to give your life to Jesus Christ. Well, I'm not sure. Here's the deal. You can walk out of here absolutely sure. You say, well, I may have been saved when I was younger. That's true. But you may not be. Why don't you settle it today and just be done with it? Just be done with it. Settle this thing. Say, Jesus, I know who I am. I know I need You today from this day. I'm not sure about from this moment before, but I am sure about from this moment forward. I am a child of God. I've surrendered my life to Jesus. I'm giving my all to Him. Is God calling you to act in obedience to the gospel today? Secondly, what act is He calling you to? Where is He calling you to take the truth of the gospel, the need for salvation, and an act of kindness and love, and balance those things out and step into someone else's life and make sure they've been saved as well? And thirdly, what's He asking you to trust Him with? What's He asking you? See, man, if I give my life to Jesus, I don't know what my friends are going to do. I don't know what my parents are going to say. I don't know what my schoolmates are going to do. I don't know. And what Jesus is saying here today is this, guys. I know, just trust me in it. Will you trust me? What's God speaking to your heart about today? None of those things have anything to do with church. None of those things have anything to do with religion. All those things have everything to do with what's going on between God and your heart. How will you respond? Father, this morning, I thank You. I thank You because You're long-suffering and merciful and kind and compassionate to us, God. And God, You desire what's best for our lives. But Lord, every one of us in this room are sinners. Every man, woman, boy, and girl. Your Word teaches us and tells us that, and we know it's true in our own hearts that we've sinned. We've chosen our way instead of Your way, and we've rebelled against You. And Lord, right now, it's not about how bad that rebellion was or how far that rebellion went. It's just the reality that our sin has separated us from You. But God, You love us so much that You sent Jesus to die for us. But Lord, real salvation, genuine transformation takes place when we not only know You, but we've trusted in You. We've moved that knowledge out of our head about 16 inches south into our heart. And because we've trusted in You, we've been transformed and changed. And now that we've been changed, God, we're going to seek the things of the kingdom. We're going to think about the things of the kingdom. And we're going to reflect you to a world around us. Lord, my heart's desire right now for those who are your children in this room, that they need to be assured that they are your child. Maybe they've wandered away, and today is the day that you're telling them it's time for you to come home. It's time for you to assume the role and responsibility of a child of the living God, and that means your life needs to reflect the one who died so that you can be saved. But Lord, there may be some here today that aren't saved, and they've been a member of this church or some other church. They've gone through religious activities like baptisms and all sorts of things like that. But right now, you're speaking to their heart and you're telling them that they're lost and they need to be saved. Right now, right where they're sitting, Lord, it's not a special prayer. It's not special words that I would say. Lord, it's from their heart. They need to simply acknowledge that they're a sinner and they're lost and separated from you. They need to acknowledge by faith that Jesus died on the cross for them, and ask him to forgive them of their sin, trusting in his cross, his death, and his resurrection. And Lord, they need to thank you for coming into their heart, repenting of their sins. That means turning, changing away, and living a new life that brings honor and glory to you. Lord, right here, right now, you hear the prayers of your people. And Lord, that can happen in the pews, that can happen at this altar, it can happen wherever, Lord. But it's a genuine expression of what you're doing in the hearts of those who seek you. God, would you have your way with us this morning, right here, right now, and we'll simply be obedient to whatever you're calling us to do. We ask these things in your name. Amen and amen. Would you